Blog Talk Radio.
Martial law, new world order, FEMA camps, guillotines, aliens, UFOs, fallen angels, Anunnaki. The Earth will never be the same again. And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt.
Sell their soul for a chance.
and you must choose. Will it be eternal life, or will you choose to lose your soul as you disappear into the midnight?
Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord God. We thank you, Father, for all of the things we've been brought through. Father, we thank you for the refiner's fire that continues to burn a lot of us. And it brings us to a different place, and we don't realize it as we're going through it. But we praise you, Father, when we look back upon our lives and we realize the immense changes that have taken place and are still taking place in our character and how we think about things, how we look at things, and how we treat our fellow brothers and sisters, understanding and having been through some of the challenges and traumas that they've been through when in prior times we had not. We thank you, Father, for helping us along this path, and we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that we will draw in ever closer to you. Myself raising my hand. Lord Jesus, I pray that I have more intimate conversations, and I pray that every single listener of this program has more and more intimate conversations, and we talk to you just as if you're there, because you are, in fact, sitting right there beside us. You are there in our prayers. You are there in our midst. And it's oftentimes difficult, Lord, as you know, for us to remember how close that you actually are and how much you deeply love each and every one of us. The devil is exceedingly good at making us feel horribly guilty of things that you have forgiven us a long, long time ago about. And we don't ourselves very rarely ever feel like we ought to be forgiven for the things that you have already forgiven us for. And we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will draw in closer to each of us as we pray fervently, asking you through a supernatural anointing and a double portion of that anointing to come upon our lives to draw us in, so that we are communicating with you, not just in the morning time when we're praying, or in the evening time when we're praying, or in some period of, you know, the midday that we might find ourselves in prayer, but Lord, just all throughout the day, that we are growing ever more intimate with you in our conversations. We discuss intimately, again, how we feel about things. If we don't like something, if we're miserable about something, if we feel like we got jilted or we got the short end of the stick or whatever the case may be, we want to be able to talk to you about that and be open-hearted about it and not be bashful, because we know that you're already there. We know that you know how we feel. We understand that Psalm 139, you are the Word, and that Word is you. And that level of intimacy, Father, through the Godhead, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and through your intimate presence with us, Lord Jesus, is what is going to make us really, really become comfortable with you. Instead of looking at you as a tough taskmaster, understanding, you know, and being able to easily differentiate the admonishments that you brought forward to those who were almost certainly tares of that time, calling the various Pharisees, scorpions and snakes and such like that. And Lord, we forget sometimes in the middle of reading all of those admonishments, it's easy to forget sometimes how deeply that you love us. We take deep in our heart. It has a deep meaning in our heart when we read parables like the parable of the tax collector, and it says, you know, and it basically implies the parable of the talents and rewards, and it says, you know, it implies that you're a harsh taskmaster in so many words. And Lord, we you know, that ingrains into our heart, and then sometimes, you know, as we break through that and we start to drawing closer to you, you know, remembrances of the various scriptures of those admonishments over throughout all of the gospels will come into our hearts and make us feel maybe sometimes a little bit less worthy than we ought to, knowing that we are in your hands, that we are in the Father's hands, that we are sealed, and we are, it would take a pretty dramatic effort on our part, a pretty unbelievable, impossible happening most likely in any of our lives to apostatize and fall away from somebody that we are absolutely in love with and want to be 10 times times more in love with than we are right now. We praise you, Lord, for the respite that we have whenever we have it. We pray that you will help us, Lord, to be able to live Ecclesiastes 7:14, to be able to enjoy the days that we are in right now, when the days, as it says in Ecclesiastes 7:14, when the days are prosperous, and that prosperity comes from you, but at the same time admonishes us that the days of darkness, when they come, they will also be coming from you. But that admonishment for us to have joy, that admonishment for us to be happy about the days that we are in right now is a diminishing place to be, and requires a complete renewing of our mind, a complete anointing that can only come from the throne room in a supernatural way, because we have crossed a precipice right now where we are too awake and aware. We're too awake and aware. We know too much. It is a blessing to know that, but at the same time, it is a very huge burden that cannot be quantified, and that burden can take a fantastic toll on our ability to maintain course on this narrow path that is wrought with sinkholes and mudslides and unbelievable weather patterns and situations on a global level, that when we know the details, the depth, and how seething evil actually is, it takes a fantastic toll on each of us, and we ever so much don't want to be here on this prison planet anymore. There's only so much of the ugly that we can take. There's only so many times that we can read Philippians 4 verse 8 and not wonder to ourselves what could possibly be good, that we could meditate upon it when we're too awake and aware of the things that are happening across the world that are so bad. Teach us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Teach us, Father, we pray, to be able to enjoy the outdoors again, to be able to enjoy the birds tweeting in the trees, to be able to enjoy the feeling of the sun shining down and giving us warmth, or our cool Caribbean breeze blowing past us on a hot day. Help us, Father God, to be able to see the glory of your mountains and the beautiful sky and all the things that are still very much a part of our walk, the things that were spoken of in the first chapter of Romans, which basically gives no man or woman an excuse to not seek you ultimately because of the glory that you have laid before us, even if it is only that which we consider to be part of the natural planet that we're on right now. But to you be the glory, Father God. Help us to be able to walk in that level of faith, that level of trust, that level of intimacy, Lord Jesus. And please, without your help, without an outpouring and an anointing upon each of us, I do not know how I would, and I don't know how anyone else would be able to draw into that level where you are truly our first love. And we need that now more than ever before. We need to know, as we grow into a period of time where things become less certain, we need to be able to absolutely trust you, completely surrender everything that we hold dear to here on this earth, and be brought to exactly where you need us to be for the days that we have ahead. And to him, our Lord Jesus, who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of your glory, Father God, hallelujah, with exceeding joy. And it can't be soon enough for any of us, Father. And to you, Father, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Watch and pray for I would come for you one day. I gave you my word so you would know the time I'd come and take you home. It's time for you to look around. The signs I gave are coming down. Don't be caught asleep and blind. You don't want to be left behind. Come and be home. Come and be home.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. My goodness gracious. So I was putting a little bit of thought, you know, into where are we at this time? And it's pretty hard to nail down, which I think is intentional. I really don't think our Heavenly Father, I feel so confident about this particular point that I can't reflect that level of confidence, but I feel very, very confident that our Father does not want us to be able to figure out too much. You know, he wants to keep us on our toes, and for every good possible reason. You know, we know the things that our Father thinks about us, not thoughts of evil, but thoughts are good, of good, to bring us to an expected end. Hallelujah. So anyway, praise God. So but I like to look, and don't we all? You know, we're all very much attracted. And for some reason, and I understand this, I used to have these conversations in the early days with Kenneth back in 2011 through 2015 or so. We used to talk about all the time how, you know, if you're talking about the devil, or you're talking about something evil, or you're talking about something scary, or you're talking about Leviathan, or you're talking about, you know, whatever it is, if it's dark and it's scary and it's horrific, I mean, what is it about the human being that is so desperately attracted to things like horror movies, vampires, and evil things, and all that kind of stuff? We hunger and thirst for it. We hunger and thirst. Isn't it amazing that that part of our flesh that hungers and thirsts so hungrily? Now, I can't, you know, there is a part of the transition of our sanctification that will bring us to a place, praise God, and it's incremental. It doesn't happen right away, but praise Jesus, it does. Eventually, you'll get to a place where you have less and less tolerance for a lot of stuff. You know, you don't want to see any horror movies. You don't want to even hear certain kinds of words being said, that kind of thing. And it takes time. It doesn't happen overnight. I mean, you know, at least doesn't for most people. All right. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's part known as sanctification. That it isn't an instantaneous, somebody doesn't wave their hand over you and you go, I'm sanctified. Yay. And I'm, you know, no, it's part of that process of drawing in to a continuous state of self-examination, a contrite heart, never feeling worthy, knowing that you're not without Jesus, and practicing righteousness, and God being so important to you, and that time alone that you spend with him, even if it's just sitting quietly on a chair or reading some kind of a, you know, whatever it is, you know, I'm like right now I'm doing the Charles Spurgeon morning and evening, and I'll do every single one. I wait until I feel an urge or whatever, a pulling from the Lord or the Spirit or whatever, and I go in, and sure enough, it's amazing the ones that, like this just happened to me the other day. Let me see if I can find this. All right, I just love to give examples of many miracles, because many miracles are what keep me going. And I think that a lot of us have come to a place in our walks where we are experiencing many miracles. Now, I'm going to share one with you. Hopefully I can find it. Now I've got to go through. Oh, now that's kind of a bummer. Why is it? Okay, I'm going to see if that. No. Okay, so let me see if it would be marked under Next Generation Non-Surgical, Horowitz, CV, Florida Start. Audio of Obama, blah, blah, blah. That's not it. Okay, so I'm not seeing it there. Let me try the next page. It might have bumped over. Wait a minute. Okay, here we go. Hold on. Yeah, here it is. All right, now it's kind of let me see if I can pull it up and read it. Okay, yeah, this is cool. I'm going to read this to you. Okay, so how many of you out there, let's hear a praise offering for Jesus. How many of you out there have been hearing lately that I've been talking about, drawing closer to Jesus? You know, I've been talking about a lot about it. I've been talking, sharing with you my journey. Not that it's the only way to reach that journey. There's many, many different ways to get to wherever it is you need to get to in your walk of sanctification. And each one of us go through different trials and tribulations and difficulties and losses of family members and exceedingly hard to deal with financial impossibilities. And somehow the Lord brings us through them. Oftentimes we go through a lot of awful stuff, you know, and it's an emotional crushing event sometimes for years until we start start to pull back out of it and get back on, you know, but that's part of it. You know, that's, you know, that's part of the whole refining thing. Well, anyway, so, you know, so how many, but let's hear a praise offering for Jesus. For those of you out there who have, you know, caught on to my recent, sharing of my own personal experiences with, you know, how I've been, you know, when I'm in prayer, particularly on my knees, but not always when I'm on my knees, sometimes when I'm just sitting in a chair, but I'm having these conversations, you know, difficult things, things in my life, things that I wouldn't talk to my very best Jesus friend on earth, just stuff that's just that intimate, that is so private, feelings that I have, that feelings of frustration, feelings, whatever it is, and be able to say, Lord, you know, I just don't feel like this is fair. Something doesn't seem right about this. But to be able, and but to have that real conversation, the real one, you know, it's so hard for us to realize that Jesus is there. And you got to make him there for him to be there. Now, I know that sounds kind of weird, but I think if you think about what I'm trying to say here, in other words, you got to put him there. You can't like go, oh, yeah, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. It's no longer I who live, but Jesus lives in me. You know, and it's better to live, you know, and live for Christ, but to die is gain, you know, and all. And no. See, that's not what I'm talking about. There's a big, there's a chasm the size of the Grand Canyon. I don't know if you've never seen the Grand Canyon and you can't appreciate what I'm talking about. But I'm just saying, if you had any idea how big the Grand Canyon is when you're standing on the side of the Grand Canyon looking across it, then you have a little bit of an idea what I'm talking about. But I'm telling you, there's a Grand Canyon behind going to a church, reading the Bible, greater is he that is in me than he is in the world. And, you know, you have lost your first love, you know, Revelation chapter 2, you know, first couple of verses, you know, Church of Ephesus, that kind of, you know, it's a Grand Canyon between that and actually having that intimate relationship. You've got to do it. Again, in the book, Charles and Francis Hunter, How to Heal the Sick, if you haven't read it yet, you need to read it. You cannot get into Johnny Baptist Kindergarten for End Times Bible Mysteries until you have read it. It's one of the it's absolutely mandatory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, right, kids? Because you guys all had to read it, didn't you? All right. And, you know, and I'm a pretty much of a pushover most of the time, aren't I? I'm not. We get along most of the time, don't we? Wait a minute. Oh, I see. You're trying to be a little bit more intimate with me. You're telling me how you really feel. Is that it? Oh, no. Okay. All right, I get it. All right, I'm going to circle back over to this. Look, kids, you know, I'm going to show you how important you are to me. What did the beach say to the incoming tide? What did the beach say to the incoming tide? Long time no see. Kids, what do you think? Hey, all right. And maybe I'll get back a little bit of favor here because I was getting booed out of the stadium there. Kids, what did the rabbit give to his girlfriend? What did the rabbit give to his girlfriend? A 14-carat ring. You know, rabbits and carrots and all that kind of... Hey! All right. Well, praise the Lord for that one. Let's see if we can get 3 for 3 after that last beating. Kids, what did the teddy bear say after dinner? What did the teddy bear say after dinner? I'm stuffed! That's what I say after every dinner. Right, kids? Hey! Speaking of the kids, by the way, and I'll circle back to what I was just, you know, the mini miracle, but speaking of the kids, by the way, I was just having this conversation with somebody a couple of hours ago. Wow. Have you taken a look at the calendar? I know I say this a lot. I do, but I still, every time I look at the calendar, I'm like, wow. But anyway, yes, we are heading into the holiday season. I remember it was just a short time ago. I was having a conversation with Sister Mara over in Spain, Majorca. But anyway, and she was like feeling very strongly that there wasn't going to be any kind of a semblance, you know, of normalcy associated with the holiday season. And, you know, I'm not saying that there is. Okay, I'm not saying that there is. What I am saying is that just now I changed my the Golden JIB, Jesus in Broadcasting Studios, has the big, gigantic wraparound monitor for the studios, okay? And the background has now shifted over to fall scenery. Okay, so I have this humongous collection of, because one of the most beautiful things I think in the world, in the universe really, is the leaves changing in the forest, you know, as the weather starts to change. And then, of course, that encompasses fall to many of us. It's not just about, you know, watching, you know, old Charlie Brown specials, although that's a big part of it. Okay, you know, and it's, you know, anyway, so I'm not, but anyway, look at what time it is. All right. So anyway, and we're going to talk about that in just a second after I finish the mini miracle story. So I've got this queued up right here on my whiteboard. But I wanted to share the mini miracle with you. So again, how long, how many weeks has it been? Maybe 4 weeks. Now, 4 weeks would be a total of 8 shows. So maybe more, maybe less. I don't know. But I've been talking a lot about, hey, you know, in the quiet, in the dark, you know, when you're alone, preferably in the morning before even the birds start to tweet, which is really good because there's no distractions and you can put a little silencer on your phone, you know, a little thing that, you know, you can set special times and it'll turn off the sound for you so that you can spend time with the Lord. And how long have I been doing it? I don't know. How many weeks? I don't know. Well, just the other day, by the way, this happens to be marked September the 3rd. So, you know, I've been talking about it a lot longer than just September the 3rd, probably 3-4 weeks back, about just having quiet, intimate conversations with Jesus, you know, and making it, like I was saying in the book, Charles and Francis Hunter, How to Heal the Sick. There's a section in there in the beginning. She was talking about when Charles and her first got together and they decided, you know, or the Holy Spirit moved on them and the combination of them decided that they wanted to do divine healing. Well, not only did she say that her and her husband Charles, which by the way, became one of the most well-known divine healing teams from about 1970. I mean, I don't even know for how long. I mean, very world famous, but very, praise God. And she said that her and Francis, I'm sorry, her and Charles had laid hands on over 10,000. She estimated that they had laid hands on over 10,000 people and not seen one miracle. Imagine that level of determination. Wow. How fast most of us give up, right? Another thing that I found, it was just absolutely mind-bending, was that she knew, and I knew this too, in my walk. Now, a lot of people never come to they never reconcile this. They don't even think about it. But I was blessed to read in the book that in her heart was the same exact thing that I felt in my heart. And I had felt it in my heart and was on my knees praying about it years before I even read her book, which made it extra cool. But she said that she knew that she didn't love the Lord as much as she should. Now, she was talking about the Father, I think. And they are in one, you know, I and the Father are one, John 10:30, but I'm just saying that she knew that she didn't, we'll just leave it to the Lord. She didn't love the Lord enough, you know, that first commandment, the most important commandment, you know, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, you know, and all that. Okay. So praise God. So she knew that. And so her approach was knowing that the power, there's life and death and the power in the tongue, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. She knew that and Jesus lives inside of her because then she speaks forth in the name of Jesus. And then of course the power of the Godhead comes through her. She knew all that. So she decided, and that's why we're, you know, told if we confess of our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why do we have to confess of him? If he already knows everything that's in our heart, Psalm 139, then what's the point? Aha, and therein lies the Bible mystery for you tonight. And that is that when you speak it forth, when your vocal cords move, okay, when it becomes something that speaks, it is coming from the Godhead through the presence of Jesus Christ, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, and it is amplified with power. It is amplified with power. As the scripture says, there's life and death in the power of the tongue. That's why we've got to be praising Jesus for things that we haven't even seen begin to get answered in our prayers long before that we see them. dead. And don't forget, blessed is he who believes and has not seen. I want that blessing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right, so praise God. So I just wanted to share that with you. She decided, Frances decided that because, you know, she needed to love the Lord more, she knew it. So what she started to do is she'd wake up every single morning, and then all throughout the day she would say, I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. I love you, Jesus. I just wanted to tell you that I love you. Every second of the day, every time that I when I'm done brushing my teeth, I don't care, swishing my mouth out with some Listerine, whatever. I mean, I know I love you, Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Father. Love you, love you, love you, love. She said that just by saying it over and over again over a period of time, I don't remember how long, she absolutely believed it. It became a part of who she was. It was ingrained in her spirit, and she was absolutely head over heels in love with the Lord. That was her approach. Now, my approach was different. I was on my knees begging God to fill me with his love, love for him. And over time, it welled up emotionally. So I came about it a different way, but I recognized the gap. Well, the other gap that I started to recognize as of recently, is that first love thing with Jesus and how intimate that is. Because when you combine that with Song of Solomon's, Song of Songs 6:3, and so many other scriptures, ones that I read frequently on the very beginning of the prayer vigil, I'd say probably 3 out of 4 shows. Folks, that's a level of intimacy. That is way, way, way more. It's not praying, man. I mean, it is not. It's talking to him about stuff. You know, Jesus, why is the bottom of my foot itching? This is weird. Can you make it go away? That kind of talking. You know, every little thing that bothers you, you know, every, you know, and particularly about the bigger things, the things that you're unsure about, the things that you maybe feel convicted about in your life, the things that you feel that you'd like to change in your life, but you haven't gotten there yet. You need to be having those intimate conversations with him right now. Now. And it's got to be real. It's got to be close your eyes in the dark, not a bird tweeting in the sky. And just you're having that conversation, and it's like you can feel him talking right back to you. Okay, now I'm going to show you September the 3rd. Once again, I had to, it was my Charles Spurgeon, you know, morning and evening devotional. And I was sitting there, it was early morning. And I was way behind because, like I said, I don't do it every day. And this particular day, for some reason, I don't know why, I felt led. I felt it. And I just went right to my Kindle. I opened it up. I'm sitting in the dark. And I'm like scrolling. You know, day goes by, you know, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 days go by. And then I hit September the 3rd morning. I'm going to read it to you. Listen to this. Look at your clock. First, look at your clock. Note that it is now September the 5th. Remember also how long I've been talking about speaking intimately with Jesus, like he is sitting right there with you, because he is. That's how you're going to get the intimacy you need for him to be your first love. September the 3rd, morning, Charles Spurgeon. You whom my soul loves, Song of Solomon 1:7. Quote, it is good to be able, without any if or but, to say of the Lord Jesus, you whom my soul loves. Many can only say of Jesus that they hope they love him, they trust him, and they love him, but only a poor and shallow experience will be content to stay here. No one ought to give any rest to his spirit until he feels quite sure about a matter such as of such vital importance. We should not be satisfied with a superficial hope that Jesus loves us and with a bare trust that we love him. The old saints did not generally speak with buts and ifs and hopes and trusts, but they spoke positively and plainly. I know whom I have believed, said Paul. I know that my Redeemer lives, said Job. Get definite knowledge in your love for Jesus, and do not be satisfied until you can speak of your intent or your interest in him as a reality that you have made sure by receiving the witness of the Holy Spirit and his seal on your soul through faith. True love for Jesus is in every case through the Holy Spirit's work in us and must be accomplished in the heart by him, by Jesus, for he is the efficient cause of it. But the logical, I have to shift over to another screenshot, the logical reason why we love Jesus lies in himself. Now, this is important to me because I'm a logical thinking person. I know you're like, you just said that Biden is a shape-shifting reptilian. Well, he is, for crying out loud. That's how logical I am. Hallelujah. All right, so anyway, it goes on. It says, why we love Jesus lies in himself. Okay, so I'm going to go back to the other one. I'm having to open up two different screenshots because I had to get this two screenshots. Anyway, I'm going to read this again. True love for Jesus, in every case, the Holy Spirit's work, in every case is the Holy Spirit's work and must be accomplished in the heart by him. He is the efficient cause of it. But the logical, this is very important, but the logical reason why we love Jesus lies in himself. Why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. Why do we love Jesus? Because he gave himself to us, for us. We have life through his death. We have peace through his blood. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. Why do we love Jesus? Because of the excellency of his person, we are filled with a sense of his beauty, an admiration of his graces, a consciousness of his infinite perfection, his greatness, his goodness, his loveliness, and in one resplendent ray, combined to enchant the soul till it is so delighted that it exclaims, yes, he is altogether lovely. This is a blessed love that blinds the heart, that binds the heart with chains that are softer than silk, yet stronger than steel. Praise God. That is amazing. What do you think, kids? Oh, man. Hallelujah. So there was a little mini miracle for you. That's the kind of stuff that happens to me all the time. Wish it happened more, but I think then I'd probably flip out and bounce off the walls. It happens just enough. It seems to happen just enough. Praise God. And I'm always asking the Lord for more mini miracles because they keep me going. So anyway, I wanted to talk before, you know, I don't want to run out of time and I want to get Brother Gary on the program, you know, in a timely manner. But I also wanted to share with you before I jump into the news, which, you know, is, okay, so I've had a few conversations behind the scenes, as I always do. I won't get into all the side details, but bottom line is the consensus is that we have drifted off into basically a period of slow movingness. Okay, so where are we? We are about two-thirds of the way roughly through the year 2021. Okay, now, if my hunch is right, and it could be wrong, but if my hunch is right, we're going to see Donald Trump return to the presidency in 2024. And believe you me, folks, this is going to upset Satan and his – look, I don't care. This is irrelevant what you think of Trump. It's irrelevant what – I was trying to have this conversation earlier with another person, and I said it doesn't matter. Forget about all that. It's really irrelevant what any of us thinks, really. It really truly is. What we have to try to do is dumb ourselves down a little bit. We really do, because I don't want this to sound puffed up. Please, Lord, please, Jesus, don't let it sound puffed up. The people that listen to this radio show regularly are so many exits ahead of churchianity that you're like five states away. Okay. I used to joke around back in 2011, 2012 that we were like, the upper 2% of the class. And you know that there's a lot of truth to that. But with that also comes a lot of responsibility, which of course is captured in Luke 12 verses 37 and I'm sorry. Yeah. 47 and 48. Praise God. To whom much has been given, much will be required, et cetera, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. It's ominous. It's tough. This weekend I'm taking a little bit of downtime. I'm really downtime at this weekend, but I wanted to do this show. I love Gary. I miss doing the program sometimes, even when I am trying to take time off. Okay, so I'm nuts. But anyway, praise Jesus. So listen, so look at your calendar. Now, if you don't have this drawn out, then you're just your brain isn't going to absorb it right. And I understand that. And that's fine. I had to draw it out myself. But when I drew out my little timeline here of where is 2022, where is 2023, where is 2024, I even wrote in there what my age will be. Okay, I'll be eligible for my early retirement at 62 by the time Trump would be moving into the office of the president. We are literally looking at 2 years away, folks. I know it may not feel that way. And by the way, I got the hiccups. Just the way it always goes. Whenever I'm trying to make an important point, I'm trying in the midst of all of these things, we have, this is hyper simplifying and exceedingly complicated sociological and spiritual, you could even call it social-spiritual event in all of us. Hyper simplifying it to make a point. You can essentially if you take all the completely clueless Christians out and you just shove them aside and don't even count them and you look at what's left, you would have two groups. One group that is so miserable with their lives, so miserable with everything that they've had. Maybe they've gone through some really hard times. Maybe they're living in a terrible situation. How would you feel? I mean, would you not want Jesus to come bursting through the clouds and smashing into your prison cell if you were in some kind of a Chinese prison or something? Yes. Okay. So our life situations and how we're getting along in life has everything to do with the sense of urgency associated with how fantastically bad we want to leave this prison planet, this alien demon-infested rock, all right? Now, I can give you a list of 30 or 40 different reasons why I hate this place and I want to get out of here. All I got to do is turn on the TV. It doesn't take anything but turning on the TV and flipping through a couple of live and that's enough for me. But if I think about all the rest of the stuff, the other 3,000 radio shows, which have been a blessing for me, but at the same time, it's a blessing and it is kind of a curse in the sense that you learn so much about the darkness and you become so awake that everywhere you look, there it is, there it is, there it is. And you don't want to get to that place. You have to strike that balance. You've got to have the joy. You cannot live the way that Jesus wants you to live if you're so darn miserable that you're screaming for the rapture every 5 minutes. Oh, but I scream for the rapture because I want to be in front of Jesus. I would wager you my entire pathetic little teeny bank account that if you really did some deep heart soul searching, the number one reason that you want to get off this place and be raptured is more deeply associated with your unhappiness with being here and the garbage and stuff that you're sick and tired of having to deal with and your uncertainty and the risk and the possibility of becoming homeless and being lonely and all the other stuff that you can't stand. And that's the stuff that's gotten the best of you. And so, and for good reason, I'm not picking on you. I'm saying I'm just like you. All right. We're all in this mess together. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So when you do truly owe up to it, when you do reconcile it, when you ask yourself that deep heartfelt question, do I want to be raptured to be with Jesus or do I want to be raptured to get off this ugly, this nasty place that we're stuck in here with? I mean, doesn't it get old after a while? Come on. Let's have a praise offering for Jesus for that one. Does it get old after a while? Yeah, I didn't have to ask more than once for that one. See, that's the kind of thing that I want to, this is the kinds of things that I'll talk to Jesus about. Like, Jesus, this sucks balut. I hate this. I don't want to deal with the stuff that I'm going to be dealing with, but I'm just going to trust you today and I want to praise you. I thank you, Lord, for making this day go by really just smoothly. Lord, it looks like a train wreck. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. You know what? Therefore, since I don't know how, it's all in your hands. And I trust you and I love you. But I hate this. I hate going through this, Lord. I hate, this part of my body breaking or that part of my body breaking. I hate the fact that I'm not, Lord, I just tell him how I feel. And then if, you know, if the feeling or the thing that it was, you know, requires repentance and changing, then I confess. And I'm constantly confessing. Probably more than, you know, any 500 other Christians might. Hallelujah. But anyway, I wanted to give you a little bit of good news. Okay, so I know this seems like it can't be, you know, it's like when we look backwards, we say, where did the time go? Just look backwards. I mean, can you imagine? Isn't it a little bit, just a teeny bit hard to believe that, like, you know, 9/11 was over 20 years ago? I mean, think about that. Well, actually, it's almost exactly 20 years ago. But I mean, like, you know, did you never notice that when you see somebody, you know, if you turn to like a Fox affiliate or a CBS affiliate, you know, a local TV station like CBS Channel 8, whatever, and you're watching, you know, some weather situation, you want to see something around your neighborhood or in your area of the world or whatever, something local. Did you ever notice that there are like newscasters holding microphones for Fox News affiliate, Channel 8, you know, WGAL TV, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And they're sitting there talking and you're saying to yourself, is that person 12 years old? And then you start to look at people like Sean Penn, who you grew up with or within, you know, at least a few reasonable years around, you know, when he was younger, you were younger, you know, you remember Fast Times at Ridgemont High, you remember, you know, all that kind of stuff. And then you look at them today and you're like, wow, how old are you? I mean, it is amazing how much time has absolutely slipped through our fingers, you know, when we look backwards. But when we look forward, it's like agonizing. It's like looking up at Mount Everest and going, I got to walk that far to get from my parking spot, you know, into the courtroom so I can go see if I'm chosen for jury duty. You're like, you got to be kidding me. When we look forward, something happens to our brain. When we look backward, then we should take away some encouragement because we're going, wait a minute, wow, the time really did go by a lot faster than I thought. But then we look forward and we're like going, oh my gosh, this is going to take forever. What am I going to do? They don't have energy drinks that are that strong. You know, and we all have that problem. I don't know what it comes from. It's something that's programmed into the hologram that we're trapped in right now, I guess. But anyway, so when you, but if you draw it out, that helps me. I love visuals. So I drew out a little timeline. It's just a timeline, and it has, you know, a little X where we are now, which is toward, you know, the last couple of months of the year of 2021. Okay. But I consider those months irrelevant in the math. Okay. I want to round down the math so that I get a more wholesome, not wholesome, but whole figure. I don't want, you know, 2.25721, you know, blah, blah, blah. I don't want that. I just want to know how many years? How many years? How many more Christmases? How many more King Moon Racers chasing us off the island of misfit toys for the umpteenth bazillionth time? Thank you, Jesus. Right, kids? You like King Moon Racer, don't you? You do. You didn't like getting kicked off for the umpteenth bazillionth time, though, did you? You did? Kids, are you kidding me? Oh, wait a minute. Uh-oh. Hold on just a second. It looks like Spanky's handing me a little note. Here, let me see what this says. All right. Oh, here we go. Okay, so their consensus is that it's great to be kicked off the island of misfit toys umpteen bazillion time by King Moonraiser because it gives us a better insight to how close we are to Jesus is coming, right? I got it. Isn't it amazing when we work on our, you know, our cognitive behavioral therapy skills, our CBTs, we can turn something around from looking negative to being positive, right, kids? There you go. So, in the interest of that, I thought I'm always looking at worst case scenarios because worst case scenarios help me to deal. Okay. Now, if you're in that camp where your life is so horrible, and I feel bad for you if you're living in fear because then that makes me really super sad. And I all I can do is I can just tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you what I've gone through. I can tell you about times when I was living in fear for a really good reason. Okay, you know, but I'm just saying, I feel bad for you, and you got to get through it. You got to get through it, and you got to know that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is 10,000 times more powerful than anything else that you perceive on this earth as a direct threat to you, okay? But I know that's a challenge. It's a lot harder in practice than it is in reading. Get it? Grand Canyon? Okay, amen. So you got to go from reading it to being it. Now, 2022 to 2023 to 2024. That looking at us and rounding down, okay, to whole years, we're looking at essentially 2 years, okay, before probably all hell breaks loose. And you may be saying, Now, do I mean that nothing as bad is ever, you know, are there going to be no more, multi-shooter, active shooter events, or are there going to be no more war actions? Am I saying that Bennett isn't going to go in and, try to take out the nuclear facilities in Iran? No, I'm not. I'm only looking at the big low-hanging fruit stuff that we've been able to collect and catalog. And what I mean by catalog is basically create a list of things, you know, that we think the likely order is. Okay. And we know the Civil War event is huge. Okay. There's a lot of people that have seen that prophetically. And, you know, and of course, Dimitri Duneman, David Wilkerson, I mean, unimpeachable. So there you go. We know we're going to head, the United States is going to go into a state of civil war. It is a precursor event. All right. It is likely to be one of the first major events that occurs that we can all look at and go, holy majoli, this really is civil war. Wow. This isn't Black Lives Matter throwing Molotov cocktails for crying out loud. There are people running through the streets, shooting each other in the middle of the streets in the chest with AR-15s for crying out loud. This is horrible. You know, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And again, no matter what, I know there's so many people that are very paranoid about the vaccine. I get it. I'm just saying it isn't, I just don't see it as enough. I don't even, you know, what could be enough? You know that there's still people out there by the, I guess, thousands that still think Trump is coming back into the White House. You know that, right, folks? Okay, so it's mind-numbing to me and to others as well. I get the emails, and they're like, John, what do you think about all these people that still think that Donald Trump is going to come back and the QAnon stuff and all that? You know, I think about it exactly what I say on the radio show. That's exactly what I think. Praise God. So anyway, so let's do the roundup. 1 year, 2 year. Now, of course, during this two-year period, we are probably going to have to go through some growing up, getting a little bit more mature in the spirit, talking and becoming more intimate with Jesus, more time in prayer, more spiritual warfare, a lot of trusting, which God, of course, our Father has to bring us to that place of trust, total surrender, because if he doesn't bring us to that place, we're not going to be able to deal properly and in a godly way with the things that we're likely going to have to go through. You can't have a global financial collapse without things getting really ugly. And the global financial collapse is highly likely to jettison us forward into World War III. Whenever people don't have food, that's when things start getting really bad. You can have a civil war, but as long as people can get their toilet paper and their, you know, beanie weenies, you know, it's a completely different dynamic when people are out of money on top of it all. Okay, so if these things happen like dominoes falling, boom, 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 and run out, and the seals roll out in parallel, like I've hypothesized many times, then we could go through a period of relatively, well, that's a key word, relative, like it has been for the last 10 years. I'm not saying there won't be more cobbles. I'm not saying there won't be more, you know, stuff going on around Taiwan. I'm not saying any of that stuff. I'm not saying there isn't going to be a lot of stuff that we absolutely hate beyond any. It would just absolutely drive us crazy. I believe those things will continue, and they might get more and more intense. I don't know, but I can tell you this. When I look at my little timeline chart here, I see 2 years before 2024, and I can tell you, I believe from the very bottom of my heart, if our Heavenly Father allows Donald Trump to win that election with all the fraud and all the weirdness and all the creepiness and all the shape-shifting reptilians that have been unleashed upon the world to dump this pandemic bioweapon against us and create variants by bazillions by injecting us with these biologics that are evil as sin itself and all these other things that are going on. And then Trump waltzes back into the presidency. Let me tell you something, folks. Let me tell you something for sure. Every Satanist from here to the other side of Bangladesh, every witch doctor, you name it, they're all going to be out there shaking their maracas. This world is going to get turned upside down. And you can believe, but there's something big will happen then. They're not going to stand for it, folks. They're not going to stand for it. It would be too ginormous. I don't even use the word ginormous. So, you know, I ran out of word. Point blank, I ran out of words. I don't have a word that can be, so I'm going to have to use a kind of a silly word, the word ginormous. Do you know what that means, kids? Ginormous. Ginormous is what happens to my belly when I stop doing keto. You understand what I'm saying? All right. At least somebody has a... Kids, they follow along pretty well. So one worst-case scenario, folks, 1 year, 2 year, Trump blows the minds because our Heavenly Father, till he that restrains is taken out of the way, a miracle occurs. All their efforts, all the shapeshifters' efforts to hold on to the hell that they brought to the earth, to continue forward with their plans, okay, gets completely derailed. And they're like, no way, this is impossible. I paid hundreds of millions of dollars to the forces of darkness. I have threatened people's lives. I have threatened to chop off little children's arms and legs and send them to their parents. I own the Supreme Court. How could this possibly happen that Donald Trump would make it back into the office? You see, the anger that would come from the forces of darkness, from the Satanists, from the shapeshifters, from the board of directors of Hasatan and the Draco reptilians, the stuff that is just so, folks, that's the event. And I'm looking at my little timeline, and I'm going, that's just like 2 years away. That is not that long. See, so when you read Ecclesiastes 1:18, so let me just share this with you, as it was part of my little dialogue in the background. Oh, fiddle faddle rats, dog nabbit. Maybe it'll come right up. Maybe it won't. I can also jump over here and use this. Oh no, I'm running out of time. Oh, fiddle faddle. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to have to run right into the news immediately. I was going to read to you Ecclesiastes 7:14 because it basically says there, if you read the first part of it, Ecclesiastes 7:14 says that we are supposed to take joy, have joy in our lives during periods of prosperity. Okay, and everything is relative. And so over these, if I'm right about the next 2 years, which I may be wrong, but if I am, this is the time that we can use to our advantage to draw in closer to Jesus through our prayers, through all aspects of our walk, our lives, and a maturity in the Spirit, and it's a blessing in disguise, and we need to figure our way through that. We need to learn how to dance in the storm, because if my hunch is right about 2024, folks, that ain't going to be fun. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. And on that note, let's go ahead and jump into the news. I'm going to just hit the headlines, hit them fast, and then we're going to bring on Brother Gary because I ran over time in my yada yada blah blah stuff. All right, here we go.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention, please?
It's not normal.
It's just wrong.
It's not normal.
This is disturbing.
Game over.
All right, praise God. First one up. All right, I wanted to read some of these things are really important, and but I want to move fast for Brother Gary because I don't want to hold him over too long. You know, he knows I run over time a lot. But Duke University research funding is one of the DARPA, Defense Advanced Research Projects Agency. This is black ops stuff, folks, okay? And they're paying these various universities, this consortium that has gotten together to work on this, for what's called Next Generation Non-Surgical Neurotechnology, N3. The reason why I brought that up is because this is the mark of the beast, okay? Non-surgical. It's a tattoo, man. It's a mark, okay? Next, look it up. Next Generation Non-Surgical Neurotechnology. All right, and you can read about it. I'm not going to take the time. We're going to move fast. All right, listen to this. This is from Global Research. Praise God. All right, World Economic Forum, the WEF, warns of cyber attack leading to a systemic collapse of the global financial system. Now, what's important is what I'm going to read right now. I'm going to say, quote, right from the article. In November of 2020, the World Economic Forum and the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace co-produced a report that warned, now think about that, 2020, that warned that the global financial system was increasingly vulnerable to cyber attacks. It goes on and on. It says the ominous report was published just months after the World Economic Forum had conducted a simulation of that very event. Now, all stop. ID 2020. How many simulations? How many tabletop exercises were there about them releasing a pandemic across the world? They've been doing it for years. Now they're doing it where they're practicing for a cyber attack against the financial systems. So here, this isn't going to be no mamby-pamby, oh my goodness, I can't go to Bank of America thing. They're going to go after the International Bank of Settlements in Sweden. They're going to go after the IMF. They're going to go after the World Bank. They're going to go after when they hit the hub and spoke system of it, that's when things can really come tumbling down. All right, so I just wanted to point that out to you, folks. The cyber attacks are increasing. We're seeing them every day. That is a very highly likely scenario, particularly because they are doing tabletop exercises for this exact same thing, the same way as they were doing for the pandemic a couple of years ago. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So take your warning and be wise as a serpent and pay attention to what the serpents are doing. All right, next up. Taiwan scrambles jets against renewed Chinese military activity. So now some of the jets, they're starting to scramble them. This is getting pretty heated up, but I don't have any prophecies, dreams, or visions that suggest that there's a war over there, so I don't know what to think. All I can say is Amos 3:7, surely the Lord God does nothing without first revealing it through his servants and prophets. All right, the next statement, the next headline is from the Washington Free Beacon. Virginia Supreme Court backs teacher ousted for rejecting transgender policies. So there's one tiny little W in the tally mark on the W side. WorldNet Daily reports, disturbing audio reveals that the Taliban went house to house performing executions right after the United States withdrawal. The next headline up, praise God. Norway sees record COVID-19 infection rates despite the vaccination progress. By the way, that's the same exact thing that we're seeing in Israel. And now Israel is pushing harder than any other country in all 243 countries, including the island nation states. Harder than anyone to do what? Boosters. That's the answer. More poison. Because after all, the first set of poison didn't work at all. It has only caused multiple variants to emerge. And now, what do they want you to do? Take more boosters. And guess what kind of an entity, that Fauci entity, that thing, that Nuremberg escapee. Listen, folks. He's doing it too. You know, as soon as I see Fauci say, don't, if Fauci said, don't bite the head off of a blank or whatever. You know, whatever Fauci says is like the opposite of what anybody with a thinking mind would want to do. And there's so many people out there that just follow him around. And it's just unbelievable. Anyway, next up. Ohio judge orders hospital to treat ventilated COVID-19 patient with ivermectin. Looky there. Praise God. And I'm sorry for those of you who cannot get things like this up in Canada, et cetera, but if you are able or you believe, if you're in the United States, not all places can do it, but send me an email at jbaptist777@gmail.com, and I'll hook you up with links where you can go to a legitimate medical doctor, get a legitimate over-the-internet prescription, and you can go right over to your Walgreens. They will electronically transmit it, and you can get your own ivermectin and hydrochloroquine. All right, praise God. So if Fauci says not to do it, then you know doggone well if you probably ought to. All right, next one up. Media's ivermectin hit piece totally debunked. So the media's ivermectin hit piece was totally debunked after a hospital says that there were no overdoses from the medicine ever. Okay, and there was a hit piece in Rolling Stone magazine and Oklahoma TV station KFOR-TV. All right, blah, blah, blah. Nothing new there. Next one. Listen to this headline. Pfizer booster will likely be approved by September 20th, Fauci says, after claiming further doses needed to be fully vaccinated. So here he is telling everybody, we need to jam more of that stuff in you. More, 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 more. We know it's not working. But more, 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 more. Right? Right? Next up. Jerusalem Post reports, U.S. envoy, we can't wait forever as Iran continues their nuclear advances. Don't forget that Bennett just publicly announced that they're preparing to make a move against Iran. Let's wait and see where that goes. Jerusalem Post also reports coronavirus MU variant, and that's like a Greek letter kind of a thing, variant discovered in the United States. Okay, so now we have the movement of the MU variant, Delta, you know, blah, 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 and now it's up to MU, MU, and whatever. Okay, it's not about mad cow disease or anything like that, okay? But anyway, I'm just letting you know, it's here. So, you know, whatever you were thinking about, maybe it's all over, I don't know, but it's here. Next one up, U.S. building 8 cities inside the military bases across America. Listen to this. The United States is building 8 cities inside military bases across America for over 50,000 Afghan evacuees. Can you say FEMA camps? Now, I'm not saying that. See, that's what they do. They'll use a good reason to get the funding they need to prepare for the stuff they need to be in place, for the infrastructure, the FEMA camps. Are you seeing where I'm heading with this? They know they're getting closer. It's just amazing. I'm going to just take a double quick scan through some of these to see if there's anything out here that can't roll forward. Wow. It's just listen to this. This is from Israel. This is life from now on. Israel's coronavirus czar warns people to prepare for the fourth injection.
Hey, human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together, mass hysteria.
Mass hysteria. That's what we have. Oh, and don't forget about this. China forms a new axis of collaborators with Pakistan and the Taliban. Wow. It's really getting very biblical. This is just amazing. Praise God. And speaking of biblical, let's bring on Brother Gary Wayne because it doesn't get any better than this. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. The Genesis 6 conspiracy teaching continues. Glory be to God. And here we go. Brother Gary, are you there?
I am, and so happy to be back with you again, and really love listening to your headlines because it just sort of gets my adrenaline going. So just an awesome set of news updates.
That's the key. You got it. You have the right ingredient. See, I always knew that you had the right ingredient. I always knew it, but now I actually heard it spoke forth. Because there's two different – my sister right now, my sister Paula was sitting here right beside me, and I love her. I love her. I miss her. I haven't talked to her in a while. But anyway, if she was sitting here, she would be on the opposite. She'd be like – you know, she's like, you know – she's afraid the Taliban are going to like knock her front door down and come in and chop her head off with a dull knife right now. And she's worried. She's like, I'm too old for the Taliban stuff, you know? And I'm like going, no, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. The more turmoil, the more hell on earth that we're going through, the closer we are to our departure. Praise Jesus. And I know you totally get that, Gary. It's good news.
It is. And it's not something that, I think that people really want to go through, except that we know how it ends. And if it wasn't for that, it would be, oh, how do we avoid this? And I think we're quite privileged if we are living in the fig tree generation, and I think we are, that all of these things are happening at that sort of frenetic rate of increasing birth pangs. And we're going to see things that people throughout the millennia only dreamt about, wondering what would it be like. We're actually seeing it come together. And so all of these things are just sort of continually telling us that the time is getting closer and closer and closer. So, yeah, I mean, I like to listen to the details because it adds up to that larger picture.
It does. And I know I'm I follow big thing that I do, and I'm sure you do to some, a lot of folks do to some extent, some more than others, but I was born in the Pentecostal sort of a church, and so we were really huge on prophecies, sometimes, you know, three noteworthy ones in one service. And but anyway, long story short, I've been collecting prophecies, dreams, and visions now for, wow, I don't even know how long, probably 15 years or longer. And I save them all. And oftentimes I print them out and make folders cataloging them. And then I go through and I look for keywords. And then I trace them back to the Bible. And I find out where they are in the Bible. And because I'm trying to piece together the 3,000-piece puzzle of what's probably going to happen next, what's probably going to happen next, what's probably going to happen next. Now, the reason is because to me and a lot of the listeners, that end times timeline of actual events, not talking about scripture, just talking about things like mega tsunamis, the Cascadia subduction zone collapsing up in Seattle, going off into the Pacific, these major, civil war that Dimitri Dudeman and David Wilkerson both saw in their visions, breaking out in the middle of the United States. That's like a kickoff event. That's a major event that could jettison us closer and faster towards World War III. I want to know where they are on the map. I want to know where they are on the timeline. And the only thing I've been able to come up with, the only thing that I can think of that would almost guaranteed jettison this country into real civil war. I'm not talking about BLM and staged Molotov cocktails and bricks on pallets. None of that noise. I'm talking about the real deal. When the people that consider themselves to be real militias, the thousands and thousands of them, come to the streets. And the only thing I can come up with is 2024 Donald Trump. It's the only thing I can figure out. So I was just telling people, folks, think about it. If you round up the rest of this year and you just write it off, we only have a couple of years. There's really only 2 full years left before Trump could potentially enter into. And can you imagine the hornet's nest, the anger? Because, you know what I'm saying? So that's, I'm not saying things are going to get calmer and we're all going to hold hands and sing Kumbaya and, hike in the Smoky Mountains. I'm just saying, in the meantime, but I'm just saying 2024 is looking like a really big year for me anyway, as far as the coming of Jesus. So kind of exciting.
Well, I think it is too, because and that will be one of those sort of major sort of events. If Trump comes back to power, they're painting the picture of all Trump supporters, all conservatives, all Christians who don't sell out scripture and God and Jesus as being terrorists, as being the enemy, as being not worthy to be on this planet, as anti-vaxxers. Look for all of that to heat up so that if the voters stand up and the election is somewhat secure and Trump wins again, they will have already painted us as being the enemy, worse than the Taliban, worse than Al-Qaeda, worse than any other people on the planet, and they will not permit under that circumstances and that sort of fervor that they have drummed permit Trump to take power again. So that
right.
Becomes a bit of a civil war.
You nailed it. Now we're going to add the secret sauce. In my collection, and I have, it's big. It's over 1,000 pages of stuff. But anyway, which I've studied like crazy, like I studied the Bible. Here's the secret sauce. In 2015, Bill Gates publicly mentioned to the world in multiple venues that he believed Donald Trump had the capacity or the ability to become another JFK. When Donald Trump made his first major news, media event, it was in front of the Lincoln Memorial with Fox News. Lincoln, JFK, put it together. Okay, now there are, I don't know how many. We've had people on the radio show that have seen it in their visions and dreams of Donald Trump being taken out in a casket. Okay? And there's probably thousands of those prophecies, dreams, and visions out there
identifying him as being taken out in a casket. Now, whether or not he's part of the inside and they whisk him away in an underground, you know, Magneto Leviton train to Mount Weather or not, I have no idea. It's irrelevant. The bottom line is, you know what I'm saying? At the bottom line is, if it appears that they have seen him, they have seen him to planet Pop-Tart, it doesn't matter. If they think he's in that casket, it's game over. You know what I mean?
Yeah, exactly. For absolutely, I mean, it's a scenario that we should be, you know, that we should be ready for. So I think that we're heading for something that might be a little bit closer to some prophecy than what people think, because if you look at how the country would split, it would split mostly right up the middle, and there'd be maybe Florida and a couple little wings sticking out here and there, and right through oil country, and probably Western Canada would join in that. And then if you look at Daniel 11 at the time of the Antichrist and the time of the overwhelming army that is going to be destroyed before him, you have the group of countries called the coastlands that are going to, you know, come to the aid of the people in Jerusalem. And I'm wondering whether the coastlands are going to be the liberal nation that after they just say, you know, we're done with middle America or vice versa. So I think there's some prophetic implications there in terms of how this 10-king empire is going to be set up and in the groups of nations that, you know, the U.S. could very well easily be two separate nations or maybe a few more.
Oh, absolutely right. And you know how Jesus said about, you know, there was, you know, that we're all going to be, you know, that in the Olivet Discourse, he warned about, you know, your moms and or, you know, your children are going to turn you in, you know, mother against mother, you know, child against father, all that kind of stuff. And he's talking about the persecution. Then you've got another, you know, there's so much in the Bible about that coming time. Well, and to your point, they've already labeled anybody who supports Trump or any of that Trump stuff as terrorist. Okay. So now imagine something bad happens to Trump. They blame it on some, you know, whoever, you know, some patsy. By this time, people are in the streets. It's totally out of control. And then they consider it an insurrection. They bring in the troops. They squelch the insurrection. And now they turn the narrative against those evil Christians and Trump followers once again. Now, all those people on the left are out for blood. Now they're going to be knocking on our doors like the Taliban is some people over there in Kabul. You see what I'm saying? Now the problem that the Christians have in Kabul right now is the same problem that we'll be having on our doorsteps. And by the way, they keep track.
Absolutely.
And you know that, right? They monitor everything.
They do.
You know, we're all on a list. Praise Jesus.
Sure. Yeah. And what's interesting is Revelations 2:8, as I recall, talks about 10 days of tribulation. That's the Greek word Philippes. And that's the same word for affliction that's used in Matthew 24 in terms of that persecution that you're talking about. That's the tribulation of the saints. And so you've got tribulation that's going to start before the last 7 years by if one day is a year in that prophecy, which it seems to be because it matches up so well with Daniel's prophecies. Then you've got 3 years of tribulation even before we get into the signing of the covenant. And then you get the Babylon true affliction and true persecution. So all it does is continue to ramp up, and we need to be prepared for that. And we don't know where we'll be in terms of geography, in terms of how all of this settles out and who's ruling what. But even if you think you're in a country that's relatively safe, understand that most of the politicians, whether they're right or the left, are globalists, and we're still going to be hated.
Now, I know that the infection of darkness has seeded its way into all aspects of both, you know, the GOP, and you know, it's everywhere. It's everywhere, and I don't think we saw such an overt demonstration of it until we saw how everyone caved, including SCOTUS, during the appeals process for, you know, the fraudulent election stuff. And now if you even dare to mention it as a possible fraud, I mean, they're just calling you out like you need to be imprisoned. So it's, you're right. You nailed it. Anyway, on that note, I'm going to fold up my silly old, you know, virtual folding chair and let you go ahead and, you know, as you feel led, you know, share, you know, the next chapter or topic that you, you know, intended to share with us tonight, because folks absolutely love it. Thank you for joining us. God bless you.
Well, thank you. And, you know, what we were just talking about is all context for what we're talking about, sort of the source of what we're going to be talking about tonight. And the two chapters I'm going to try and get through tonight are chapter 12, which is called Azazel, the leader of the Watchers, and then followed up with chapter 13, which is called Lucifer's Revenge. And in the last show, we covered off the flood and all of the causes of the flood and what it was kind of like in the days of Noah. So now chapter 12 and 13, they finish off the first section of the book, and it starts to give more context in terms of those that we fight that aren't of flesh and blood, that are invisible and that are visible. And these are the invisible ones until they decide to make themselves known. And so in the flood story, you have a group of angels that are ruling the earth. And we're going to talk a little bit about that and just sort of give a little bit more flesh and context to it. So in chapter 12, even though it's called Azazel, leader of the Watchers, I lead it off with a kind of an interesting little passage for people who really like to dig into things. And it's Deuteronomy 32:8, when it says, "The Most High divided to the nations their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." Israel wasn't born before the flood. And I know there's a couple more passages in there, but you get sort of the feel for what's going on here. And a lot of people say, well, Israel is mistranslated. I don't think so. And if you go to the Septuagint, it'll say the angels of God, or the sons of God, as in the Dead Sea Scrolls that are on 4Q Deuteronomy J and 4Q Deuteronomy Q. And it actually says, by that translation of the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says the Ben Elohim, or Ben the God. These are the sons of God. So why isn't it translated as the sons of Israel? Well, it actually is. Israel is the name that is going to accept this title when they're created, and Jacob is the first one who's going to take it. So when you break it down, it's actually a compounded word into Hebrew, and it's a Yisrael. So you've got El on the end, which is an angel or a god, and Yisra is deriving from the root word Sarah, that's translated into English, which is related to Sarah and Abraham, which is another story we're not going to get into today, because everything's so interesting when you start digging into the Bible. But staying on topic, it actually means, as part of the series of words that are related, this Sarah means he will rule as God, God prevails, or figuratively for Jacob and his posterity. It's got three meanings in there. And so if we take that root of God prevails, or the rule of God, you're literally getting a translation is that these sons are the sons of the powerful ruling God Most High. And that's the title and the name that Jacob is going to take. So it's not mistranslated. It's actually very apropos to the 70 nations according to the descendants of Adam before the flood. And it's important to understand that context, because we're talking about Azazel, leader of the Watchers. And that starts to portray and give some imagery of a hierarchy and a governing. And it's important to know that, because there's an angelic hierarchy. And there's an angelic hierarchy that is loyal and holy and are of God still, right from the beginning and still. And then there is the rebellious angels who counterfeit everything. You hear me use that word counterfeit quite regularly. And so I'm not going to go into the accuracy of the typical hierarchy here, but understand, because it's a little bit not quite correct when it separates the hierarchy, and that was Dionysius, the a church father who wrote about the three rankings and three groups in each, because he's placing the top three as being those who are around God, and that would be the seraphim, the cherubim, and the thrones. And we don't get thrones in the Bible, but if you get into Ezekiel and you look at the wheels, and there's a different being within the wheels, that's the Ophanim. And the wheels, as it's used in Ezekiel, although Gevel shows up in there as well, but Ophan is the word and the I am is the male plural. That's the thrones that he's talking about. But the archangels are also kind of around there, and he's got them, they're on the throne as well, but he's got them down into the third tier. And then you've got the dominions, and you've got the mighty ones, which are called the virtues. And again, that's a really interesting topic, but not for tonight, why we don't get virtues in the Bible, and we don't even really necessarily get mighty ones, but you got to take that back to the original Greek. You have the powers, the principalities, and the angels, with the archangels generally being grouped with the principalities, but they're up at the top. And it's important to understand that those are the three watcher levels, the four watcher groups around the throne as part of the hierarchy. And in Daniel 4, you actually have watchers that show up four times. And these are the ones who carry messages of the governance of the earth. And these are the watchers that are talked about in the book of Enoch. And I know Enoch has a few issues, and we don't have the original Hebrew, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that a little bit later. But we get a consistency factor that is happening about who these watchers are. And so the watchers in the book of Enoch are the ones who are the sons of God who create the giants, just as we have the sons of God in Genesis 6, 1 through 4. And just as you can translate these governors in Deuteronomy 32, 8, and some older, not canon scripture like the Septuagint and the Dead Sea Scrolls will actually use that same term. And watcher is the Hebrew word ear. Actually, it's more Aramaic that was accepted into Hebrew, but it's in the Hebrew lexicon. And it means to be aware, those who watch, and watcher angel. And so we get watchers in the Bible, we get sons of God in the Bible, and we get the names of these watchers in the Bible. So you get that consistency factor that is adding up. And you have the seraphim, who are the fiery serpent angels at the top, and the ministers before God. And in Isaiah 6, you actually have a depiction of the seraphim angels working before the altar of God and actually taking one of the coals to take away the sins of Isaiah so that he can be in the presence and the vision of God. And so there are like the ministers, and it's important to understand that when we get into chapter 13 with Lucifer or Satan. And amongst these watchers is Azazel. And Azazel is the leader of these watchers. And there's seven angels that are sort of the lieutenants of Satan. And they're called Satans in the book of Enoch. And these are the wandering stars that are talked about in Jude 1:13, which goes back to the word, you know, a couple of words that include planos in Greek, but it's about the sun, the moon, Jupiter, Saturn, Mars, Venus, all the planets, important planets that are within our firmament. And those are the same symbols that adorn these watcher angels in all of the other pantheons around the world, both with the parent gods and then with the replacement gods after that. And so we understand that Azazel is the leader of the watchers in Enoch 55:3 and 47. And I use the Giaz version. It's a little bit longer. It's a more complete translation than the Aramaic version that comes out of the Middle East. Pretty much the same, just a few extra verses. And they're called Grigori the Watchers in Greek. So in some of the Enochian texts, you're going to see that word Grigori, and that means watcher and or sons of God. And they were the liaisons between heaven and earth, just as you have that liaison coming down with the watchers in Daniel 4, talking about who can rule and who's not permitted to rule. So even though there's rebellion that has gone and they're ruling the earth, and Satan rules this world along with his hierarchy, his counterfeit hierarchy, his council of gods that's in Psalms 82 until the end time, they're permitted to have that for a time. And we're going to answer that when we get into chapter 13. And so when we look at these ruling council of gods, these seven Satans, and there's also known as the Yukons or the Yukons as they're talked about in the book of Enoch, this just sort of reflects this hierarchy and the seven nations that come down that are going to have angels that are overseeing, fallen angels are going to oversee all of the earthly nations to try and lead them astray and away from God. And they're talked about even in some of the, let's say, the Gnostic Gospels or the Apocrypha, depending on which gospel that you're talking about. But a couple, I'll just name them. One is the Dialogue of the Savior, and they're called the Hostile Rulers. And in the hypostasis of the Archons, or the reality of the Archons, as hypostasis stands for, they're talking about these evil potentates that ruled the earth before the flood. These are the watchers who set up the seven civilizations, some say nine, some say more, but the main seven ones under their realm as the seven Satans supporting Satan's rule. I call them the celestial mafia. I call them the godfathers because they produce the Nephilim. These are the Satans, and the Satans are listed in Enoch 65:6. It comes in plural. Satan is listed separate in Enoch 69:1-3, and you get the seven Jachons listed in there as well. And Azazel is one of those Satans, and he's one of those key seven. He's the leader of the watchers. And in Enoch 10:8, as I talk about in chapter 12, is he has described all of the sins of the world that caused the flood, that corrupted the whole earth. He becomes the scapegoat. He has all of these other six. He has all of the other parts of the host of the heaven. And the host of the heaven is the Hebrew word Saba, which means army, and also reflects sort of a higher hierarchy and ranking in different positions, and it reflects the aspect when it talks about war in heaven in Revelation 12. This is not an allegory. This is the battle between good and evil, not to go on forever as polytheists believe, but set for a certain time. And he's the scapegoat for all of the sins of the world, even though you have other watchers who produce Nephilim. It says you have other angels doing evil things in their ruling of the earth, as the watchers and the lower-level angels that fall into the hierarchy that also rebel. And as Azazel taught, is accused of teaching all unrighteousness and the most of the illicit knowledge from heaven that married with the seven sacred sciences we talked about earlier that developed the technology that we're still catching up to, which is why we're in the days of Noah and our knowledge is advancing quickly because we're getting help to catch up so that they can bring about the end time. And in 8:1, he taught the art of war and the art of making weapons. He taught how to make the weapons. He taught how to use them. He taught how to make war. He is the destroyer of the antediluvian world. Think about it. There was no war before Azazel teaches war, not to humans, but he teaches it to their spurious offspring, the Nephilim. And I'm sure some of it gets taught to the humans because it spreads that it corrupts the whole world, as well as the technology. And we talked about Shikoth, and well, that means of the decay and the destruction and the diminishing of the complete earth, plant, animal, and spirits, and people, DNA, you name it, the whole thing becomes a riot of violence and debauchery. And in chapter 54 in Enoch, he is the leader of the host of Azazel, as he's called, the host of the rebellious ones. He's the leader, the host that created the Nephilim. And he is sent to the abyss for his crimes, along with all of these other ones who participated in violating the laws of creation. And probably the worst of ones. Not all the angels went there, but only the worst of the ones, and those impassioned ones that went to the mountains. And in Enoch 18, we get a description that is so appropriate to the seven, the watchers, the leaders of the watchers, and Azazel, is that they are like seven mountains and seven stars, so the seven wandering stars and the seven holy mountains around the world that they had their thrones around. So you can imagine them leading with their own seraphim around them, their own cherubim around them, their own aphanim around them, and their own rebellious archangels around them. They counterfeited it over and over and over, just as Satan would have that same type of throne room. And he's the one who was sent to the abyss for the crimes that were committed in the antediluvian epoch. And so they destroyed the earth with the knowledge. And, you know, some of the angels, and I list them out in the chapter. And how I present that in chapter 12 is I'm not quoting directly from Enoch. I am letting the polytheist sources quote them. Now, you get a few differences in spellings, a few different names and angels, but everything that they are quoting, you can go back to the book of Enoch and match it up if you take the time to do it. And one of them, which is called Amathus, he teaches enchantments and spells and the magical arts and sorceries, and that's the pharmakia. So in the book of Revelation, and we're talking about COVID, and we're talking about vaccines, those sorceries that Babylon is going to lead the whole world astray and make them mad is through her sorceries, which is that word pharmakeia. And it comes in three different formats in Greek, and you'll see it in sorcery, sorcerers, and sorcerer. But it's all the same sort of meaning, and that's the root word for pharmaceuticals that we have today without getting into the Greek, the English, and French etymology that goes along with it. These are the vaccines. These are the prescription drugs. These are the illegal drugs that are blinding humans and forcing them to follow and will become an active part of the formation of the mark of the beast as they move forward. So I won't go through all the different ones that the angels that are listed in there, whether it's Tamiel or Gadrael, but they're all listed for you in there. You can see which of the illicit knowledge from heaven that they taught humankind that paraded the antediluvian world into apocalypse. But understand it's Azazel who is the key to this whole matter and what he was doing for Satan. And so he's a very, very, very important angel. And we also get another angel in there that you need to understand, and part of the corruption as Enoch gets translated down through the generations and different languages, is you get Shemiazah who shows up. And he is kind of similar to Azazel, and he's very high up. But there's an interesting thing about Shemyaza is his name doesn't end with an E-L, like Azazel or Michael or Gabriel or Tamiel or Uriel and on and on and on. It's an odd spelling, and we're going to talk about that so that you understand who Shemyaza is. And so we already talked about what Azazel had was charged with and the type of knowledge that he was providing to the people and the Nephilim on the earth. Well, Shemyaza has similar kinds of teachings that he's described in the Book of Enoch, which is just kind of odd. And he's kind of grouped around Azazel, which is also kind of interesting. And so many experts think that Azazel and Shemyaza were put into two separate figures in these translations, and that they were split into two fallen angels, where in the original nature he was only one. And Shemyaza shows up in Enoch with a J, S-E-M-J-A-Z-A, four times. And then you also have Shemyazaz, and I'm going to come back to that name. And just the last part of Azza and Shemyaza with a J. And also you have a couple other variations that are all seemingly the Shemyaza, but seemingly related to Azazel. And in Enoch 10:8, it starts off with talking about Azazel, who corrupted the whole earth, and then it goes in verse 11 in chapter 10 that Michael's going to bind Shemyaza and send him to the abyss. And again, it seems to be something a little odd there because we're talking about Azazel. So you have, when you have an angelic name, it's going to end in E-L. Now, it maybe have some transliterations into some of the different Middle East language. It could be an A-L, it could be an I-L, it could be A-L-U, it could be I-L-U. It could be A-L-L-A-H in the feminine form, as in Allah, but it's all got to do with an angel and or God in the superlative sense. And so in 8:1, it starts off with Azazel, and it leads right into Shemyaza without a break, teaching the enchantments and the root cuttings, and then it moves on to Amaros. But there's something that's very odd here, and here's what's going on with Shemyaza in the name to make it sort of a little bit full circle. And so some people say that Yaza is a Zoroastrian term, and if you do the research, it is, and also an Aramaic transliteration for the name angel. And so it seems like there's just been some other languages or terms or titles that are floating in here. And if you notice Shemyaza, it ends in A-Z-A. And if you notice Shemyazaz, you've got parts of the word Azazel in there. And you can also be spelled, and it is in the Book of Enoch, not S-E-M, but S-A-M, or with Shem, S-H-E-M. All different variations for Shemyaza, but all have a variation of Azaz or part of his name within that, but no E-L on there. And Shem, in some of those Shemyaza transliterations, you have that word Shem, which goes back to the Hebrew word Shem, H-8034, for renown, as in the men of renown, and in the double entendre, the men of the heavens, because Shem, and which is the root word for renown goes back equally to Shem and to Shama, which is the short form for the plural for the heavens, or the Shamaim, or the heavenly ones. And so heaven, Shama and Shamaim can mean the heavens, as in where all the planets and the stars are. It can also mean angels. And so When we look at the meanings of these titles and these words, the prefix is of the name is in there, and you have this format that has been changed just to probably through transliterations that is just missing the EL. And I think that's just in some translation translation areas down to through the generations. So it should probably say Azazel. So when you look at Shemyaza and you look at Azazel, look at them as the same leader of the Watchers, because they're both called leader of the Watchers in the Book of Enoch. And it's important to understand that so you don't get into the haze or the confusion if you're around for the opening of the abyss when Abaddon and Apollyon come out. And I think that is Azazel. He's the king of those beings that were sentenced into the abyss. And he's going to be connected to Antichrist in the end time, because Antichrist in Daniel 11 is going to honor a god of forces and a god whom his fathers didn't know before. So it's going to be a new god when he starts to take power after Babylon is destroyed. And that's the Hebrew word me'az. It means forces, fortress, strength, stronghold. And it's used several times in a few different formats in Daniel 11, in 11, 7, 10, 19, 29, 31, and 38. So it's used a few times. And it's trying to make a point and for people to flag, because me'az is rooted in another Hebrew word, 58:10, which is azaz, which is part of that Shemyaza meaning. And it means strong, impudent, brazen, modest. And when you combine Azaz with El to form Azazel, you get the name of the fallen angel in Azazel. And Azaz is part of a root series of words. That's 5811, which is Azaz, which means strong, and 5808, which is Azuz, part of that series, which means army, or as in host, strong, forcible. 5794, as, which means strong, harsh, mighty, strong. And another word that's called Azaz, which is a goat, which now starts to bring in some of the imagery that Azazel has, as he's described as the degraded satyr in this goat god. He was originally a watcher, likely a seraphim, so he's been degraded. And if you move to another verse, as I connect this together, Leviticus 16:8, and one other time, there are two goats that are sacrificed on the Day of Atonement, one for the sins of Israel and one that we're not told what for. And in the King James Version Bible, it says scapegoat. Remember, Azazel was separated for special punishment and the scapegoat. And scapegoat goes back to the Hebrew word 5799 for Azazel. And 5799 Azazel is rooted in 5795 for a goat, a she-goat. And again, Azazel sometimes has both sexual sort of depictions about him or her. And it also is rooted in a word that Mao's is rooted in. That's 5810 Azaz. And this is the leader of the abyss who comes out of the abyss. And Abaddon is the one who is going to, as it's talked about in Jeremiah 51, he's the destroyer. Just as Azazel was the destroyer of the antediluvian time, he's going to be the destroyer that's going to destroy Babylon for Antichrist. And one of the reasons why Antichrist is going to hold him up. And Antichrist is the son of perdition, which goes back to the Hebrew or the Greek words that produce Apollyon. So they're intimately connected here. And so we need to understand who Azazel is, who is the one that's coming out of the Watchers as the destroyer of the antediluvian epoch. And what I find interesting is that when we look at 1 Peter 3:19, and you have these angels that were sent to the abyss. Jesus, after he was crucified, he goes down to spirits in prison, in the abyss who were put there for what they did in the days of Noah, as 3:19 talks about. And he's telling them that their rebellion is officially over, that you have failed. When I resurrect on the Sunday, you are guaranteed and sealed to go to the lake of fire in the end days. And this is those condemned spirits that are coming out of the abyss with rage for humankind that are coming out in the end time and the opening of the abyss, which leads me into chapter 13, Lucifer's Revenge. And we're talking about Lucifer, who shows up in the King James Version Bible as another name for Satan in Isaiah 14. And Satan, and I introduced chapter 13 with Job 2:2, where Satan is amongst the sons of God who are reporting at their appointed times to God and the throne room. And Satan is the accuser. He is the one that is not in the abyss. And we'll talk a little bit about that. He is the one that is against humankind who is not in the abyss. Even though there's other rebellious angels out, he's the real leader of the watchers. You have Azazel, but you have Satan on top of Azazel. And he's not in the abyss. Azazel is in the abyss, so we know they're separate. Very, very close in power, but Azazel is inferior in rank to Satan. And with Satan's rebellion, he's the one who's pulling the strings on all things and all angels underneath him. Humankind's role and why we were created is intimately connected to resolve Satan's rebellion, which is one of the reasons why Satan and the fallen angels absolutely hate us. We are the resolution to that rebellion. They will do anything to hurt us. They did everything to prevent us in the past of surviving to where we are today. And in Satan's Rebellion, as we cover off in the book, and in this chapter, as in chapter 12, I use a lot of the polytheist sources so that you can see and read in your own words how it matches up with the Bible. So I'll give a number of accounts of Satan's rebellion. But in Isaiah 14, 12, he wanted to be like God. He wanted to raise his throne into heaven like God, just as all Antichrist archetype figures wants to do, and why Daniel in Daniel 8 will try and raise his throne to heaven, but won't succeed, of course. And in Ezekiel 28, we have Satan described as a cherubim, whereas in Revelation 12, he's described as a seraphim. And he's also described in the Bible like an archangel. And he has nine jewels, which sort of reflects his seraphim sort of aspect, just as Revelation 12 calls him a dragon and a serpent. And those nine jewels are priest-like. So I think Satan was the high priest before God, second only to God, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. And that's how far he fell. And he's greater than any other angel. And he was brought down by his own pride. He's known as the proud angel amongst the polytheists and in the fairy traditions. And more than fairy traditions are more than just fairy tales, believe me. Because pride corrupted him. Because he wanted to be like God. He wanted to have his own realm. And so in Satan's rebellion, it fails. And they knew they were going to fail. They knew they couldn't defeat God. They wanted to win their own realm. And that's what they're still trying to win, even though with Jesus' resurrection, that's not available to them anymore. And so Adam is created as a resolution to the satanic rebellion and the fallen angels. Even though Adam was made lower than angels, just like Jesus comes into the world as the Word becoming flesh that became Jesus, as lower and was resurrected back up to heaven to be higher again. That's the Jesus aspect, because the Word was always higher. So will humans be. And so Satan and the fallen angels, after the rebellion, after the creation of the Adamites, vowed to destroy humankind so humans could not reach our destiny, and to justify their own rebellion to win that selfish realm. And if we look at it, angels were created without choice. They were just created, and they were created immortal with intimate knowledge of God, yet they still rebelled. Not all of them, but at least a third of them. Humans, on the other hand, were created immortal. Access to, with Adam, to the tree of life, but without the tree of life, no immortality, and with little knowledge of God. And so faith is what we have to rely on to achieve our immortality, not the knowledge that the fallen angels already had but still rebelled. And it's an important document. It's an important doctrine. And we're going to touch on that in just a minute. And so in Eden, Satan maneuvers things so that the Nakash is going to deceive Eve, who then convinces Adam to eat of the apple so that they could be like God, so that they would have unlimited knowledge. And in polytheism, the only two things you need to be a god is immortality, which Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life at this point, and the additional knowledge of all knowledge. That gives you godhood, but only in the physical world, not in the sense of eternity and in the dimension of heaven, not in the spirit world. And so humans chose, through the deception, to be independent from God. And that was the first revenge. But God is omnipotent. He is Alpha Omega. God anticipated all of these things because he knows the end from the beginning. He's just letting those who are not going to be part of the future world, angelic or human, make their own decisions and prove their own guilt in their actions. And so God does not destroy humankind for this sin. He permits Adam and Eve to live and to populate the earth with their descendants. And they become very populous. And they turn to God. They become quite holy, as we're talked about in Genesis 4. And so by Genesis 6, Satan is going to have his second revenge. And that's when he gets Azazel and the Watchers to go to human females and produce the giants. And the giants are going to usurp control to lead people away from God, to totally corrupt them. And this is the second revenge. And the fallout is the flood, where God has to start anew, because by the time of Noah, only Noah, his wife, and three sons and three wives are pure in their genealogy and pure in their loyalty and belief and faith in God, and uncorrupted to start the new world after the flood. And it's not that the sons of God just created once with the 200. Genesis 6:4, they said they did it again. And one presumes that there was multiple incursions, probably before and after the flood. So Satan is not sent to the abyss for these crimes. He wasn't sent to the abyss for deceiving Eve. And a lot of people interpret that as having sex with Eve. But he didn't go to the abyss. as all the impassioned angels went. In either case, he did not have sex. He's a smart individual. I have a series on the serpent seed, and although I'm open to the idea, it's really tough biblically to get there. So I lean against it, and that Satan doesn't go to the abyss until the end of the end time. So he's very, very smart. He gets everybody, including the angels, to do the things he knows he ought not to do because of what comes with it. And so there are two classes of angels, as we talked about, those who went to the abyss and those who still are not. And so when you have the Baalim show up after the flood, as one example, and they kind of disappear again, that's likely indicating the second incursion. And then other angels would step up because of this hierarchy, that this army of this hierarchy, a host of angels, would naturally sort of step up and take their places. And so if there was a second incursion, they went to the abyss. And that's why Jude 1:6 and 2 Peter 2:4 talks about these angels who created crimes in the times of Noah, and that they went to the abyss. And so the flood led to the wipeout of all humans except for 8. So that's another revenge of Satan. It brought about all but the destruction of 8. And then that brought on another revenge. And he has lots of revenges through history, whether it's at Babel within 100 years of the flood, or the Pharaoh trying to enslave and hardening his heart against Israel, or the Nephilim who squatted the covenant land, or Amalek who tries to steal the covenant by wiping Israel out when they just escaped from Egypt, or the tempting of Jesus, or them trying to murder Jesus as a child, or the crucifixion of Jesus, and of course the Armageddon. It's all designed to destroy as many humans as possible. And what's important to understand about Satan's revenge, Lucifer's revenge, is that how much he and the rebellious angels hate humankind, and to the extent that they would go to destroy the whole earth so that humankind would not be resurrected to be like angels in the future time. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 6:1-3 that, and to quote it, says, "Do you know that saints will judge angels?" We're going to in the future time judge those fallen angels who committed the crimes against humanity throughout the ages. And here's a passage that is so important to the context of everything that has gone on in the world and what will be repeated and what we need to keep in mind for the end time. God didn't show the fallen angels all of his knowledge. In fact, he kept hidden wisdom from them. 1 Corinthians 2:7-9. And one of those pieces of knowledge is that if the angels would have known about the resurrection, they wouldn't have had Jesus crucified. They would not have killed him. They would not have permitted Jesus to die, to be resurrected. And I can only imagine what it was like for the stunned fallen angels in the abyss in 1 Peter 3:19, when Jesus, while still in the grave, went to them and said, "Your rebellion is over. You will be going to the lake of fire. You will be released for a short time, and then you will be going to the lake of fire shortly thereafter." I can only imagine their disappointment, that they thought they, if they could destroy humankind, it would, that humankind would rebel God in mass numbers, in such great numbers, that they would be destroyed from the face of the earth, and it would justify their rebellion. So if people don't want to recognize those who are not flesh and blood and those that are invisible that rule this earth, they miss the big picture on everything. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand what's coming. They won't understand the deceptions that are designed to destroy them from the face of the earth. And that's what chapters 12 and 13 cover. So, brother, if you are still around, or I could continue on a few other topics.
Hey, it's entirely up to you. We can go.
I could keep going.
Yeah, I mean, if you want to, or you can hold that for the next program, whichever. Hey, it's your program. This is your, you know, it's completely up to you. If you think do you want to keep on going, or do you think there'd be more, you know, better to roll it forward? What do you think? I don't care. Either way.
Better to roll forward. I provided a lot of knowledge or a lot of information out there today. And so if people want information on some of this, get a hold of me. I can send you some documents and give you some reading. But it really is nicely put together in those two chapters. So, but that's a lot of information, and I'm hoping that it clarifies a few things with people and maybe get them thinking a little bit more.
Absolutely. No question about it. It's awesome. Praise God. Very exciting. Real quick before you say goodbye, we direct everybody to your website and contact information again real quick.
We should do that. That's a very good idea. You can get a hold of me through my website, the Genesis6Conspiracy.com, Genesis 6 with the number 6Conspiracy.com. I suggest that if you're looking for the website, to use a Google search engine. Not that I am promoting Google in any way, but other search engines are not bringing up my website. But on that website, you will get a generous excerpt of all 98 chapters, so you'll get a good feel for the book. So if you want to buy the book, you can buy it there. You can get a signed copy from me there. You can link over and get the Kindle version, or you can link over from the website with one click to Amazon or to barnesandnoble.com and buy the book there. If you want to get a hold of me and ask me a question, or you want some information, I've got a contact the author icon there. So just get a hold of me through that website and I will get back to you. It might take me up to a week, but I will get back to you.
That's awesome. Praise God. Thank you so much for joining us every month. Now, this has been part 6, folks. This is amazing. You can go back, listen to the podcast it chose to get a little bit of the prehistory to where we were to this evening. But anyway, thank you, Gary. I've already had several people text me, email me, and tell me this book is awesome. Of course, I'm you know, secretly jealous of them because they're not working and I am. So. But anyway, thank you so much for joining us tonight. God bless you all. Thank you, Gary, for everything that you've been sharing and your kindness. Tonight is Sunday, September the 5th. It's still in the middle of the Labor Day weekend here in the United States of Babylon the Great. We will see you Wednesday night, Lord willing. Thank you, Gary. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Lord, we come to you with repentant hearts. We seek you with all our might. Sinners at the mercy of grace, redeemed we are by your embrace. Praise his holy name. Praise the King of Kings. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? For you we will endure until you come back for your bride to set her free. Write our names in your book of life. We are cleansed through your holy sacrifice as we lift your name on high. Renew our mind, renew our soul, remove the scars from our past and deem us righteous. We rebuke all deceptive lies. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure We are the branches on a living tree. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride to set her free. Watch us as we trim our wicks. Our lamps are full, our hearts are right. Like those five wise virgins, we will be. Your bride awaits thee patiently. Longing for that blessed sound. The church is gathered. We're praying that we're worthy, Lord, to join our family. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? We will endure, and while we wait, we will bring forth the fruit of the light of Christ. When will your coming be? When will your trumpet sound for me? Till then, we will endure. Until you come back for your bride is set free.
I shall lift my obedient children to the clouds, for they shall see my glory.